strain of theology called perfectionism. It takes various forms, but it has infected much of Christianity. It teaches that a Christian not only can, but must live without sin. Some even go so far as to teach that if you commit a sin, it will bring the loss of salvation, at least until you confess it. Of course, Peter wrote, is their argument, that you as a believer, you're to be holy in all your conduct, just as God is holy. Well, we find this theology expressly taught in Arminianism and Wesleyan churches, and you would expect that. That's their theology. Sometimes it's often linked with what they call a second blessing. This theology has crept into the broader evangelical churches as well. There are several dangers and errors involved in this doctrine. One is a failure to understand the true nature of sin. Sin is seen as something major, like murder, while other sins, like pride and covetousness, are excused or ignored. This theology confuses justification with sanctification. It often fosters, as a result, spiritual pride, arrogance, legalism, leading Christians to, in the words of Jesus, point out the speck in someone else's eye while ignoring the giant log of sin in their own eyes. On a very practical level, where we live, perfectionism often brings spiritual defeat, discouragement, despair. It's because the reality is we are not and we cannot be perfectly sinless. And we know it down in our hearts. As John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you live with an expectation of sinless perfection in your life, you can never meet that standard. And so it brings despair spiritually. You will always be guilt-ridden, discouraged spiritually, continually questioning even your salvation. But even if you reject perfectionism, if you fail to understand the difference between justification and sanctification, you will have some of these same struggles. Justification is judicial. It deals with our legal standing before a holy God. The Shorter Catechism, question 33, says this: justification is an act of God's free grace. That is, it's not earned. It's not something that's paid to us because we have done such and such. It's free grace. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification, our standing before God, is a positional thing because of Christ. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a lifetime process of dealing with actual sin. It is the putting away of sin from our lives, like taking off a coat and setting it aside. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. In the book of Romans, Paul makes the case that everyone is justly under condemnation. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, or whether you're slave or free, whether possessing the law of Moses or without it, you are under condemnation. He shows that everyone, every single person has sinned. All have come short of the glory of God and His holy standard. And the wages of that sin, he says, is eternal death. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the remedy. So Paul says in chapter 6 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's Jesus taught. He who has the Son has life. But there's not a single Christian who truly has the Son who does not struggle with sin, struggle with temptation, struggle with failure, struggle with an inclination to disobey God in one way or another and do what I want. And so actually, in fact, disobeying God, sometimes even real serious sin. So as a result, more than once, you have no doubt thought to yourself, surely God can't forgive that sin. Or maybe you've thought to yourself, if I'm truly saved, I could never have done that. I must not be saved. And in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul confesses to the same struggle as well. He writes, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Maybe similar to concerns that you have. You're commanded to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. But with Paul, you not only struggle with temptation, you fall headlong into it and embrace sin, sometimes with wide open arms. This battle with our old nature or sin nature, this battle with temptation and the allurements of the world, theologians call sanctification. All of the Christian life is one of dealing with our old nature's tendency and draw to sin and rebellion against God. Our tendency to love ourselves more than we love God and more than we love our neighbor. Of struggling with self-will, desiring what God forbids, and all too often falling into sin. And the result is Christians can often live with guilt, a sense of failure, discouragement, and even questioning our salvation. I think as you get older, birthday celebrations can do this. The reality of your sinfulness only grows stronger. Your sins and failures, it seems like they kind of pile up. More regrets. And you believe you should be a saint, and instead there's a growing understanding of how really sinful you really are. How wicked your heart is. And then we come to Romans 8. And Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's a sigh of relief. and a sense of peace. Arguably, chapter 8 of Romans is one of the greatest, if you can say this, one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. What a blessing it is to realize God's goodness to us in spite of our sinfulness. In a fallen world where the ungodly live in darkness and in bondage to sin in one way or another and bound for eternal judgment, the followers of Jesus Christ, who sometimes reflect the world all too often in our thinking and in our conduct rather than our Savior. And so we have doubts and uncertainty about God's love for us and question the work of grace in our lives. And yet God says to us, to those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. What a contrast to the condemnation of the ungodly that Paul has been discussing in previous chapters. The law of sin and death has no power, no power of judgment over those who are in Christ. The sentence that the soul that sins shall die has been satisfied, but not in us, in our substitute, Jesus Christ. The debt that we owed for our sin has been fully paid. Christ bore the wrath of God for us, in our place. That's not to say that there's not accusations against us for sin. Romans 12, verse 10 says, time is coming when the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before God day and night. You will recall that this is what took place in the book of Job. Satan comes to God and accuses Job of being without true affection for God. He says, touch all that he has and he will curse you to his face. And the book of Job shows us that this is not true. That Job truly loves God, imperfectly and not without sin. But Job does love God unconditionally. And there's a point in the story where he says, though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. Satan may accuse. And we certainly give him ammunition, don't we? But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he does not remind Satan of all of our wonderful works. He doesn't remind Satan that, yes, he's done this and that, but overall he's pretty good. No. Jesus points to the cross. And he points to his nail-pierced hands. The penalty has been paid. There is an atonement for our sins. The price of our redemption has been met. And Satan is silenced. Paul does not say that there is nothing that deserves condemnation. Surely there is. As Paul has admitted in the previous verses, and we know in our own hearts how deceitful and contrary our hearts can be. There are thoughts and deeds that are sinful, and we mourn over them and condemn ourselves, but we realize, as John wrote, as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word condemnation that Paul uses in this verse is a strengthened form of the word judge. So it means to give judgment against, to pronounce punishment upon, and therefore condemn. It's the same word that Jesus used of himself, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. Jesus says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, he is the man, will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him, and he uses the same word, to death. Later in John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus uses again the same word, that the unsaved are already condemned. They stand condemned. But those who believe in him are not condemned, he says. What Paul literally states here is that there will not be even one judgment, not one condemnation against those who are in Christ. Positionally, judicially, God's people are clothed in the absolute perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand not just redeemed before a holy God. We stand before him justified without condemnation, clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. Now, this is not to say, and now we're back to sanctification a little bit, that the believer who sins will not be chastened. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that the Lord chastens, he disciplines those whom he loves, just as any loving father would. The life of David is helpful in our understanding of this. Two sides of the coin, justification and sanctification. David stood before God, a justified sinner. In fact, God in Scripture even declares him a man after my own heart. Wow. And yet, like Paul and all of us, all saints, who are not glorified, David sinned. His sins were wicked and they deserved death. God did not give him death. He had purposes for him. But God did deal with David severely for his sins. There were practical, earthly, physical consequences in his life and family for what he had done. And yet, David could rejoice that God had removed his sins as far as the east is from the west and would remember them no more. In the day of judgment, there will be no condemnation for David. And like David, we may need the rod of discipline for our sins from time to time, but we will not be condemned before the judgment seat of God, if we are in Christ. Because the demands of the law, the demands of the law against us for our sin, have been fully met, fully satisfied in our Savior's death, in our place, as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary. Our confession helps us to understand these two sides of God's justifying work. Chapter 11, paragraph 5. God does continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and not have the light of his countenance restored to them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. As with David, whose fellowship with God was non-existent until he came to confess his sin. These things are true for all those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, this is more than a legal matter of justification, because as a believer, you are in Christ. There is a living union with the Savior, and this union is indestructible. We are joined with Christ by the Holy Spirit, and sin does not sever that union. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 9. I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So this morning, if you are in Christ, sin has no power to enslave you and to keep you and to sever you from Him. No power to condemn you on the day of judgment. Fail, yes, you will. But in Christ Jesus, the redeemed will persevere. There will be struggle with sin, but not utter defeat. No power in the universe can separate you from God. In fact, that's the climax of this great chapter. Notice, beginning with verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Paraphrase, to those who are in Christ. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Perhaps it helps to understand this if we think about election. Upon what basis does God choose or elect sinners unto salvation? Is it because of your goodness, because you're a pretty moral person? Or you're fairly faithful and you have a lot of love for God, even though you're misunderstanding a lot of things? Did God choose you because you were righteous and obedient? Or that you were faithful and sought to keep the law? No. The scripture says exactly the opposite was the case. We were dead in sin, in bondage to sin. God's sovereign election is by grace. It is unmerited. It is undeserved. It is a gift. Not because of any merit on your part. But then, do you think you keep your salvation? Do you keep your relationship with God because of your good works and your faithfulness? And again, the answer is no. God keeps you. He is the one that does not allow anything to separate you from His love. You in this side of glory cannot keep yourself sinless. And you cannot keep yourself perfect any more than you could free yourself from sin in order to believe the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. Your security in Christ is no more based upon your faithfulness than your election and your salvation were. You are saved by the unmerited favor of God. From start to finish, it is of God. And you are kept by God's grace, not by your faithfulness. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There can be no condemnation. It's impossible for Christ to be condemned. And you are in Christ. Likewise, you are secure in Him by His grace. And God is working together all these things in our lives. Yes, even our failures and our sins for good and His glory. Indeed, as Ephesians 1:14 puts it, that we might be to the praise of His glory. Well, in case you're thinking, well then, I don't need to worry about sin. In fact, if you've been thinking about this, you think, sin brings grace. Sin actually brings about good. Paul responds back in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is thinking just like you, perhaps. Oh, God forbid, he says. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Rather, we should walk in the newness of life. God's unconditional grace does not bring us to disregard His law or to embrace sin, but with Paul to mourn our sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the Spirit of God works in saints, works in those who are in Christ, that we might love the commandments of our Savior and Lord and to seek to obey them. The joy of the Christian faith is that although we struggle with sin, although we often lose battles with the enemy, Jesus Christ bore all of our sins. And not just the ones before you were saved. You are righteous not because of your faithfulness, not in and of yourself in your own works, but you are righteous in Christ. Ultimately, victory is sure. The war will be won in Christ. Christian, don't let Satan bring you to discouragement and despair because you struggle with sin and often fail. Rejoice with David and with Paul in God's grace in spite of your sin. That in Christ, full punishment has been made for your trespasses against God, past, present, as well as in the future. Not only that, God has given to you His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who helps you in your daily battle with sin. You do not do this in your own strength, your own frailty, but the living God is joined with you to aid you in the battle. If you are in Christ this morning, you are justified through His blood. And someday you will stand before the Almighty, holy, holy God, clothed not in fig leaves of work righteousness like Adam and Eve in the garden, not in pretended perfection, You will stand before Him in the righteousness of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. So Christian, rejoice in God's unmerited mercy and grace toward you, His child, and seek to obey Him and to serve Him and ask Him for His help. And in all the battles of life with sin and wickedness, keep your eyes on the Savior, not on your failures, but on the perfect one, He in whom you reside, in Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ, and we marvel at your grace, for we know the wickedness of our own hearts. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins we have in Him, but we thank you also that there is no condemnation in Him, and that we are clothed in His righteousness, not our unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for that positional righteousness and justification we have in Him. And we pray that as we live this life in our sinful bodies, with hearts that are often in rebellion against you and willfully resistant to your commands, we pray that you might, by your Spirit, work in us the perfect image of Jesus Christ. And that we might more and more be like Him. That we might have His mind, His thoughts. And that we might live to the praise of His glory. Father, help us to love what you have commanded. And to bring glory to Christ our Savior. Work in us to this end, we pray, in His name. Amen.